God developed an organization called the church, right? You know, it's there. The structure is there. It's just we're not utilizing it. In so many ways, we've gotten away from as the church. Shortly after we received, I was pastoring the church, in our local news, in our local newspapers, there was this article about a prominent individual in the community. He had a high position at an organization in the Corning area, was arrested for child porn.
A pivotal part of genuine repentance is an acceptance of consequences.
There's no doubt cases of where pastors fall into sin, right? They may commit adultery, or it may be sexual assault. This was not the pattern for their life. But there are many cases, right, of people that this has been the pattern their whole life.
There needs to be consequences, and that may be decades of jail time, prison time, that they're going to have to face because of their behavior. And that is right. You know, by no means would either one of us minimize or try to skirt around somehow the avoidance of consequences, especially on these issues.
There's no excuse for pastors not to know more about these issues.
But how are we actually expecting people to live out their spiritual gifts? How are we expecting people to live out what's being preached when so many, the majority of people, are dealing with deep sexual brokenness?
But if all we want is this sterile, clean church, we never talk about these issues. We'll have a sterile, clean building, but nothing to show for it when judgment comes.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
Faith and I have talked about, and it's interesting how this subject will come up. We've always felt God leading us to maybe someday open a healing retreat center for abuse survivors, and a place where they can come and find a place of healing and have a licensed trauma therapist, different things. And we'll say things like, as we develop the conversation about the need, because the need's huge, right? You need these things in every state. You need many of them in every state. If you're going to try to really reach survivors,
yes.
It's almost like you need an organization that has thousands of places. And it's like, well, wait a minute. God developed an organization called the church, right?
Yes.
You know, it's there. The structure is there. It's just we're not utilizing it. In so many ways, we've gotten away from as the church. The church has become broken. And oftentimes the church is more of a political place than a ministry place.
Yep.
And we're not dealing with these critical issues. But if we could get true revival in the churches and get churches to begin, support groups would be a huge help. One of the examples that comes to mind is an individual that actually, and he shared his story publicly. I'm not going to mention his name.
Yep.
But he lives in Corning. And I remember shortly after I started pastoring a church outside of Corning, I pastored from 2000 to 2020. Shortly after we received, I was pastoring the church, in our local news, in our local newspapers, there was this article about a prominent individual in the community. He had a high position at an organization in the Corning area, was arrested for child porn. Now, years later, I got to hear his story. I got to hear his testimony. He shared it up at Family Life at one of their conferences they did quite a few years ago. And he had been sex abused as a boy. And years later, as an adult, he was online doing something. He was not looking for porn. He was not looking. But you know how ads will pop up, pictures will pop up.
Yep.
Well, there was something to do with porn popped up on the screen, and he clicked on it. There was something that drew him to that. It wasn't like he was out looking for it. And he was on this site, and I don't know how much time he spent there. Eventually got off. But then I don't know if it was days later, weeks later, he found himself, he's back on this site. And he says he's driven more by, he'd gone through a lot of sex abuse as a child. He hadn't processed it. He hadn't dealt with it. And so what do you do with that? Just like you're talking about, where are you supposed to take these feelings? Well, here's a site. Now, it's a porn site. It's bad. It's all bad. But he goes back to it. And federal authorities, it was a site they were monitoring. And so they actually arrested him on child porn. And anyways, he was able to share that publicly. I think that it breaks Satan's spell over you. It breaks Satan's grip over you when you're able to process and share what you've been through. And you know, if you're in a safe place where you can share your story. Now, when this individual shared his story publicly, there were at least 200 people in attendance,
mm-hmm.
many pastors, and he's able to share his story. So there needs to be those kinds of groups set up. There's a need for safe boundaries. If somebody, talking about sexual predators, sex offenders, can they be forgiven? Sure. But the key to forgiveness is true confession and repentance, right? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. If he repents, forgive him. And so they clearly can be forgiven. But repentance really is at the heart of that. And as churches, as pastors, we have to be able to deal with these issues honestly and openly. And I think then we can start to see some victory in some of these areas.
Yeah, and I think a significant part, a pivotal part of genuine repentance is an acceptance of consequences. You know, always wanting to get out of the, of course, we're all praying for crop failure, you know, when the scriptures say that, do not be deceived, whatever we sow is what we're going to reap. And yes, we all, when we sow similarly crappy seeds, we're praying for crop failure. And sometimes God in his mercy will, minimize the consequences, but there are consequences. And the idea that somebody who has abused children or whatever has given themselves over to that, there needs to be consequences. And that may be decades of jail time, prison time that they're going to have to face because of their behavior. And that is right. You know, by no means would either one of us minimize or try to skirt around somehow the avoidance of consequences, especially on these issues. And I remember in our very first podcast, episode 25, Dale, that you were talking about the idea that churches, people within a church, and oftentimes, a church is kind of its own organism as well as those who make up that church, obviously, but they come to a crossroads of either choosing to align with and support the one who's been victimized by a predator, or they are going to align with the predator themselves. And so often, it seems like the church winds up aligning with the person who has harmed a child or harmed somebody, a woman. When you said earlier, by the way, you talked about the Bible saying a lot of things about abuse, and I think it does, but I think also when we take into consideration that abuse happens, not in every case, obviously, but abuse can happen very much so where there is a power differential, where an authority abuses their power. So whether that's a child, whether that's a wife, whether that is somebody in a man, but is in a kind of a lower rank, whether it's the military or a job situation, that there's an abuse, and the Bible talks a lot about not abusing others, not taking advantage of others, whether that's in lots of different contexts. So What do you think, though, is behind a church that doesn't automatically gravitate to supporting the one who's been victimized, but rather the one who was actually the abuser?
Yeah, you know, there's a number of reasons that we can come up with. None of them are good reasons. I think sometimes, and let me use myself as an example. For the first half of my ministry as a pastor, I was very ignorant about abuse. I knew very little about abuse. I didn't preach about abuse from the pulpit. I didn't preach about domestic violence from the pulpit. I did, you know, a lot of the same things that we speak out against, you know, as a ministry now, trying to raise awareness that this is the how you should do it, or this is how you shouldn't do it.
You don't know what you don't know.
Right. And so, like, as an example, with Faith's dad. So he was a pastor. He was also a chalk artist. He was artistic. He could sing. He had a good voice. And, you know, sad to say, and I say this, you know, squeamishly, but when I had my first church and my second church, there were a number of times I had Faith's dad come and do a chalk service, right? So he came, set up, he did his artwork, and then supposedly brought the gospel, did some scripture, brought into it. Knowing what I know now, I would never let him in the church doors, period. The church I had outside of the Corning area from 2000 to 2020, Faith's dad put my name in that church in 1999, and they called and had me come a candidate. And we were there probably a year or so, and Faith's mom and dad came and joined the church. And then a few years later is when he molested his son's foster daughter, and that's when we had to deal with it, and, you know, God woke us up. But, you know, I tell people at our conferences when we do them, I don't know if Faith's dad molested anyone at those churches. But knowing what we know about him now he's passed away, I'm convinced he's in hell, not heaven today. That's a whole nother topic. But I don't know.
But we do, sorry, I do have to, people are going to be like, what? So just for a moment, I believe that you would say that because you don't, even though he went through all the motions and all the, even leading for years, in a sense, within religious circles, that there was never a genuine surrender of his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I don't think that any of us can know for sure one way or the other, but one of the things that we use as a guideline in the book of Hebrews, it talks about, in the way it reads in the Greek, it's when you live a habitual life of sin, you've got this pattern of sin. Now, the old King James, I don't know if you have to edit this out, the old King James says, then are they bastards and not sons, right? If they live this life and not experience the chastening hand of the Lord, they're illegitimate children.
Yeah.
And with Faith's dad, I mean, we know, going back a long ways, this has been a pattern in his life the whole time. He's had many, many victims. You know, his childhood we don't know about, but the stories of abuse that have come back are horrific, and it was a long pattern. The difference between that, and let's take you know, King David as an example. We know for a fact that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, when he rapes Bathsheba and he has Uriah killed, right? Bathsheba had no say in what happened to her. He sent his servants to get Bathsheba. You mentioned a power differential. The king is sovereign. What the king says goes. David sent for Bathsheba. He rapes her, then later has Uriah killed in battle. God was furious. When you read that account, God was furious with David. He loved David. They had an incredible relationship. God was furious, and he sends Nathan the prophet. He gives David almost a year because the child has been born.
Right.
So 9 or 10 months later, he sends Nathan the prophet to David to confront him with what he's done. And when in the way Nathan does it is amazing. He draws David in with a story, and David is angry at the character in the story, and David says, that guy is going to die, and he's going to pay fourfold for what he's done. And then this took a lot of guts, but Nathan says, you're the guy.
Yeah,
you know, you're the man. And instantly, David realizes what he's done. He truly repents. God forgives him. God says, you're not going to die. But because of what you've done, the sword is never going to depart from your house. And it never did. David's life was never the same after that. And I think that, yes, there are cases. We're human, right? We can't always sort them out. God sees everything, knows everything. There's no doubt cases of where pastors fall into sin, right? They may commit adultery, or it may be sexual assault. This was not the pattern for their life, but Satan drew them in, like he drew David into that situation that night when he sent for Bathsheba. But there are many cases, right, of people that this has been the pattern their whole life.
Yeah.
And they're just getting caught now. There's statistics out on incarcerated offenders, convicted offenders. And again, depending on the study, but one of the study, you know, seems to indicate that the average offender, you know, had you know, over 50 victims
yep.
before they were caught the first time. And so going back to Dad's situation and why I make that I make that provocative statement for a reason. I do sincerely believe Dad is not in heaven, and not our Dad, face Dad. And the reason why is because he showed no signs of remorse. He showed no signs of repentance. And I say in my book, you know, Dad would sing this song, "Death Ain't No Big Deal." It's a, you know, this little Christian song. That death is not that big a deal if you're a Christian. And I think for Dad, as it turned out when he died, I think it probably was a big deal for him, because all the indicators are that he's not a true believer. But only God knows that. And it was mm-hmm. not my prayer that he go to hell. My prayer was he would find a place of repentance and that he would be in heaven for eternity. You know, and of course only God knows that answer for sure.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's probably good to clarify that statement.
Well, it stands. I think it's a good statement, and it's a good acknowledgement that this is a possibility, because it stands in contrast to this idea that, well, Johnny prayed a prayer when he was 5, you know, and he's lived like hell ever since, you know. But he prayed that prayer, you know, and that's not what salvation is about. Is just stringing right. the right words together. And so I think that. Well, you're totally right. I totally agree with you. There is no sure knowing in this life about where he's at or where other people are at, but there's definitely, I mean, other than those who have a track record of walking with Christ, but I think it's a good contrast to, against some of that assumption of just, well, again, I happened to string the right words together when I was 5 or 10 or 12 or whatever. And again, there's no fruit of the Spirit in my life whatsoever, but somehow I'm okay. I think people need to be disillusioned about that idea being accurate. So anyway, but continue with what you were talking about before I interrupted you, Dale.
Well, we've gone several different directions on this. And we can go, you know, wherever you want to go with it, but thinking about our ministry and what it is we want to do, going back for a minute to getting into churches, because I realized the mistakes that I made, you know, having Dad come into these different churches I shouldn't have. And if Dad molested somebody, I'm going to have to answer for that, right? I, you know, as a pastor, I'm having him come in. And even though I may be doing this in ignorance, I should have known better. I'm bringing him into the church. And so there's some responsibility that falls back on me. Now, I think that the more we know, the more responsibility we have. And you know, after the Me Too movement, and there's more and more ministries developing. Faith and I started ours in 2008. You started yours about the same time. And even though they're not exactly the same, we overlap in a lot of things you talk about, we talk about. There's no excuse for pastors not to know more about these issues.
Right.
There's information out there. There's a tremendous amount of resources out there now that are available. And when we excuse offenders, you know, the interesting verse in Proverbs that Faith and I use, and I think it's Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, that says that he who justifies the wicked and condemns the innocent, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And at our conferences, I try to get people just think about that for a minute. Take a minute and just absorb that. Let that sink in. God's saying, if you condemn the innocent and you justify the wicked, you are an abomination to me.
Mm-hmm.
And when we start looking at church after church after church, we're going to be going in April. There's a young lady in Virginia whose offender is on trial. Faith and I have been down there for some of the pre-trial stuff a year or so ago. And she's going to be going in a courtroom testifying against her offender. Her mom and dad, I think, are both going to wind up testifying against the offender. The vast majority of people attending that trial are going to be sitting with the offender. The church is going to be sitting with the offender. Pastors are going to be sitting with the offender.
Wow.
To defend him and be against the victim.
Mm-hmm.
And I may have shared this in episode 25 of your podcast, but Faith and I did a conference years ago down in North Carolina, and we were talking about this issue, the church supporting offenders in these court cases. And there was a lady from the Julie Valentine Center who was speaking at that same conference. And for years, her job was to go with victims through the whole court process, just be there as a support. And she said she had been, you know, over the years with countless numbers of victims in court cases. And she actually said this, never once have I seen the church show up to support the victim.
Wow.
The church people always showed up to support the offender. Now, you talk about a condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
There is a cloud over the church today. There's so much brokenness. And when it comes to these issues, so much that we get wrong. And God is looking down. You know, here we are as pastors and people in the churches. We're begging God, you know, fill our churches and bless our churches and send the finances so we can do this or we can do that. And we pray, millions of us praying over and over and over. And you think about God looking down and he sees congregations going to support to condemn the innocent and to, you know, justify the wicked. And I'm sure God's up there saying, there's not a chance that I'm going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, that, you know, God moves and works in mysterious ways, absolutely. And there's times when God will bless, and there's times when he pours out his blessing. But when you look at the church today, there is so much brokenness there. And I think that these issues, sexual abuse and domestic violence, are foundational issues. Until we really deal with these issues, we can pour all the money we want. Let's go to missions for a minute. And this is just my observation. It's my opinion. I've been a pastor since 1983. I pastored three different churches, one in the 80s, 90s, and then from 2000, 2020. So we've supported missionaries different parts around the world. And all that's important work. But I was also sat on a board. I'm on the advisory board now, not on the board of directors, of a group called MK Safety Net, which is stands for Missionary Kids. The abuse on the mission field is staggering.
Yeah.
And even today, missionary children, not all of them now, some missionaries are able to homeschool their children, but there are still, even today, many cases where mom and dad go to the mission field and their little kids, when they're 5 years old enough to go to a boarding school, they're shipped in some cases hundreds of miles away. They don't see mom and dad for 8 months of the year or longer. And they are at the complete mercy of the other missionaries who are overseeing these boarding schools. And many of these boarding schools have been filled with abuse. And it's gone on for years and years and years. And so that, you know, the church, we pour all this money, we support missionaries, we put money in short-term mission trips. It would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck to hear story after story after story. A lot of these people going on these short-term missions trips, it has zero to do. The trip itself may have to do with spreading the gospel, handing out Bibles, building churches, but there are predators that go in these groups for the specific purpose of sexually preying on children in foreign countries because it's easy to get away with it. And since Faith and I have been doing our ministry, we've heard, you know, many, many stories. So we pray to God to send money down for all these programs. But are we training the people that are going to these programs to know what to look for abuse and to be vigilant and protect the children, not only that may be going with them as teenagers, but protect the children of the nationals where they're going to minister? And are we doing due diligence to make sure the people going over are safe? And in many cases, they're not.
Yeah. Well, yeah, when you consider what you just said about the abuse that happens under our noses and, you know, sometimes right in our churches, and then and certainly connected to our ministries at times, but then you add into that the additional broader issues of just sexual brokenness within the church, men, women, young people who are kind of freely giving themselves over to pornography and kind of hookup culture that's, and again, hiding it all under from everyone's view. But it is such an issue that I guess I'm kind of left to scratch my head thinking, how do we think as the church that the great theological teachings that are being preached from the pulpit, which we need, and that's good. We need more of it. Keep on going. But how are we actually expecting people to live out their spiritual gifts? How are we expecting people to live out what's being preached when so many, the majority of people are dealing with deep sexual brokenness? And that sexual brokenness may look like sexual addiction. It may look like asexuality. You know, couples in the church that are pillars in the church that haven't had sex for 10 years, and they're in this either spoken or unspoken truce of just kind of ignoring all of that. He's looking at pornography and masturbating as an elder in the church or doing whatever because she's never dealt with her sexual abuse story and isn't interested. You know, or, I mean, that's just one example. There could be lots of different reasons. But we are really broken when it comes to these issues. And unless we're willing to get under, lift the hood and start dealing with those issues, I think that we are going to continue to be tepid and not nearly as concentrated and as impactful as the body of Christ that Christ died to make us, essentially, in this, to spread the kingdom of God in a way that isn't just wide, but is also deep.
Yeah, there's a verse in Proverbs that says where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. So you and I grew up on a family farm, and every year we'd go in the barn and shovel out the horse crap, the pig crap, the cow crap.
Yep.
And we had a huge manure pile out the back side of the barn. Now, I was never crazy about doing it. I was like, oh, I love doing this, you know. But that would be the thing. Dad said, go clean the pens out. But the thing is, you've got food, you got animals, you got milk, you got eggs, you got all the different things that come from it. If we wade into these issues, it's going to be messy. No doubt about it. When we start talking right. about sexual abuse, we start talking about domestic violence, we begin to deal with it. It's going to be very messy. It's going to be uncomfortable. But if we want to see increase, if we want to impact and help the people in our congregations, and then as we begin to get healthy as a congregation, now we can impact the world. We can be the salt and the light to the world that we need to be. We will see increase. But if all we want is this sterile, clean church where we never talk about these issues, we'll have a sterile, clean building, but nothing to show for it when Judgment Day comes.
Yeah. Such a great point. Such a great point. Well, Dale, as we're kind of wrapping this up, one of the other things that I'm wondering about, and one of the things I get concerned about, is it seems like to go back to what we've been talking about, when the church ignores sexual abuse, domestic violence, really the taking advantage of the weaker, for sure, and then all the sexual brokenness, when we ignore all of that and do not address it in a way that really produces life, gives people an on-ramp for real life change and things like that, then I think we have really minimized our ministry and minimized what people can fully live out of their gospel calling within the kingdom of God. Now, I also get concerned that when we're trying to course correct something, so often in our human nature, I've done this for sure, we course correct too far in the opposite direction. And so that, for example, the Me Too movement that came around, I think, in my opinion, I think that very quickly that became something that was that went way beyond actual abuse, and I think the abuse needs to be called out and shown a spotlight on, and people need to be able to address their victims and have their day and that kind of thing, for sure. But I also think about women, for example, being regarded as equal in value to men, that should be a non-issue. Of course they should be. But then you look at third and fourth wave feminism, where it's gone beyond equality of value to now we're the same. There's no distinction between us whatsoever. And a woman can be a guy can be a woman. And that's, we're seeing that lived out in terms of just even our confusion around transsexual, right. transgenderism and gender dysphoria, all of those kinds of things. So I do feel like there's always that danger of not just course correcting in a healthy way, but shooting way beyond that and not recognizing it. And now we're in some other extreme. What are your thoughts about that perspective or that concern around some of the topics we're talking about?
Yeah, I think I would recognize both. We can overcorrect. But I think a big part of what happens is when we don't deal with the issue yep. correctly, then the victims, it's going to come out at some point, some way, somehow. So yes. for a teenager who's being abused and they hold all that in, they don't have anyone to go to. If they reach out, and we've heard many stories, people reach out to a Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher yells at them. Don't yeah. you ever say that about so-and-so, or don't you ever share that with anybody.
Or mom and dad even says that sometimes.
Correct, many times. Yep. So you hold all the pain inside. So that's going to come out somewhere, and it can come out self-destructive ways, cutting, self-harm, suicide. It may come out in addictions and all of the addictive type forms.
Hating God, hating the church.
Exactly. So it's going to erupt. I think the worst case scenario is don't deal with it.
Yes, and I agree.
Nothing good's going to come out of it. So when we begin to deal with it, we have to make sure we're dealing with it. We chose the name for our ministry, Speaking Truth in Love. Okay, we have to have both truth and we have to have love. So we have to do yep. this honestly, biblically, in a loving way. And going back to what I said before, when you confronted mom and dad with some of the things that happened in our childhood that weren't healthy or weren't right. You did it in a loving way, and they responded to that. And I think if the church, that needs to be our main focus. If we can deal with the truth,
mm-hmm.
do it in a biblical way, in a loving way, that keeps us, it breaks the cycle of not dealing with it, but it will keep us from overcorrecting and going into another unhealthy situation.
Yeah. But
definitely we need to deal with it.
Well, I love that. Thanks for that was a great way of, I think, explaining that and kind of breaking that out some. For those that are listening, watching our podcast and are just wanting, this is resonating with them. They know people that have been abused. Maybe they themselves have been abused, and they're someone who is wrestling themselves with some of the effects of the abuse that they've had, that now they've got unwanted desires they don't know what to do with. Obviously, they can reach out to our ministry, but how do people reach out to Speaking Truth in Love?
So our website is speakingtruthandlove.org, and our email address is a long email address, but it's on there. We've got a contact form. Our phone number here at the Ministry Center is 607-359-4366. They can give us a call, leave a message. We'll get back with them. If we can be of help, we do one-day seminars. We do a full weekend conference. We'll come and speak in a church for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. We'll come speak to a small group. If there's a women's group that just wants to have Faith come, you know, we'll go out. Faith can meet with a group. One mm-hmm. other thing that we do, Gary, that I didn't mention, but I want to see this happen. I think we're going to be in Wisconsin in March.
Okay.
And they want us to do this service. Faith and I did a service a number of years ago for a group of ladies in Indiana that had lost babies to abortion and miscarriage. And when we're talking about both abuse and domestic violence, there is a lot of these things are happening. The abortions, the miscarriages. And as a pastor, this actually shocked me to think about. I've never done a funeral service for a mom who's lost a baby to miscarriage. I never did. All the years I was a pastor, I would have, but nobody asked me, and I didn't. But how about abortion? I mean, there are so many moms out there suffering, and in many cases, they didn't have a choice. They're raped as a teenager. They're forced to go get an abortion.
Yep.
They have no choice in that. And so we do, we've got a special service that we do for moms, and we'll do it for dads too. But if anyone out there is interested in that, that's something else that we would offer as well.
Okay. That's really good to know, Dale. So I would just encourage people to go on your website, speakingtruthinlove.org. Is that right? Yeah.
Correct.
And also Faith does do her own podcast, I believe too, right? How often is that?
So she does Conversations of Hope. We haven't done anything for a few weeks with holidays. I do a live Bible study on Thursday nights. We both go live on YouTube. So under Conversations of Hope, as well as you can find us under Speaking Truth and Love.
Okay, great. I really appreciate that. Well, hey, everybody, thanks for joining us for this episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We're glad that you're here. We know that the topics that we're talking about in regard to pornography, obviously, but particularly around childhood sexual abuse and domestic violence, those are tough things. But I just want to say, I mean, they're you can tell from the conversation, they are issues that need to be talked about within the church, and people need to be equipped on what do we do with them. People need to know that they can come to a pastor as a wife who's being abused, or as a young person who's being abused, that there are people in the church, because they're hearing them talk about these issues as relevant to today and happening today, and we as the church want to be a safe place for you. That alone gives people the permission to come out of their hiding and isolation to find some help and support that they are so desperately in need of. So thanks for tuning in for this hard podcast, but I think very, very relevant and important podcast. Bless you, and we'll see you in a future episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. Take care. Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the Love and Truth Network podcast. We hope that the stories and insights shared have ignited in you a sense of God's powerful love for you
you and given you encouragement for your own journey toward relational and sexual wholeness. Remember, transformation is absolutely possible when rooted in grace, truth, and authentic biblical community. Subscribe today, share with a friend, share with your pastor, and we look forward to seeing you in our next Love and Truth Network podcast.
but I think it's a good contrast to, against some of that assumption of just, well, again, I happened to string the right words together when I was 5 or 10 or 12 or whatever. And again, there's no fruit of the Spirit in my life whatsoever, but somehow I'm okay. I think people need to be disillusioned about that idea being accurate.
God is looking down. You know, here we are as pastors and people in the churches. We're begging God, you know, fill our churches and bless our churches and send the finances so we can do this or we can do that. And we pray, millions of us praying over and over and over. And you think about God looking down and he sees congregations going to support to condemn the innocent and to, you know, justify the wicked. And I'm sure God's up there saying, there's not a chance that I'm going to do that.